So the bride and groom, well, they were whisked away at the reception, you know, to the cheers of the crowd and the congratulations to begin their life happily ever after, right? But early in the morning, that next morning, the bride's mother received a phone call. It woke her up, and on the other end was her just-married daughter, and she was weeping, you know, and the mother's like, "What is going on?" And she said, "Mom, I think I've made a terrible mistake. I didn't know Joe at all. He keeps using four-letter words. His language is just awful. He has a filthy mouth." And her mom was horrified at this, right? And so she said, "What kind of words, honey?" "Things like cook, iron, wash." The married life, right? So here we are. We're in the middle of a series called Family-ish. And based on my lame joke, you may know what today is about. Any guesses? Marriage, right? Yeah, marriage. And we are calling today Marriage Counts, because it does count, okay? Because I got to tell you, church, that God has a very clear and he has a very specific purpose in mind for this idea, his idea of marriage and the marriage relationship. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what I would call some kind of crazy mathematics, okay, that God uses to help us understand his expectations of this relationship, primarily marriage, and even of all relationships, really. And I pray, okay, today that you and I, we will just have kind of open hearts this morning, a teachable spirit today, as we study from a unique perspective, because it's God's perspective, which is very different than the world, on this idea of marriage, okay? Now, what I want to do to start off this morning is I want to talk about three misconceptions, okay? Three misconceptions that we want to clear up right out of the gate when we think about this idea of marriage. And one is this: I must be married to be happy. Our society sadly makes us believe that being married is like the goal of life ultimately, right? Well, in actuality, according to the Lord, okay, being single, you know what? It's a blessing. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God's word says this: I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about what? He's concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. And his interests, God's word continues, they are divided. And Paul actually goes on to say it even bolder in verse 38 of this chapter. It says this: so the person who marries his fiance, well, they do well. And the person who doesn't marry, it says they do even better. That's kind of wow right out of the gates, right? So the married life is good, don't get me wrong, and can and is meant to be a blessing. But the single life as well, it has a purpose, a high purpose, and one can find, and in fact should find, great satisfaction in it. We need not be married to be happy, okay? That's a misconception. Second misconception today to help us out of the gates here. It's this: I must have that loving feeling to have a successful marriage. Now this misconception, okay, this is a really serious one. This is a really dangerous one. Why? Well, it's because one of the top reasons, church, that divorce happens is that people sense the feelings start to go away, right? Or they've been away for a while, and so they, you know, the couple or one or the other of them, they don't continue in that to extend grace. They stop extending grace to their spouses over the quirks, right, that they may have, and over the everyday situations of life that hit us and the tragedies of life that even hit us. I mean, sure, the wife used to think, you know, it's so cute, right, when he leaves his socks all over the floor, and back then her loving feelings were like, oh, man, this slob, he really needs me, right? But then without those loving feelings, she becomes annoyed instead, doesn't she? Now, having said that, I would agree, okay, that great relationships, they begin in the heart. They begin in the heart filled with feelings, but they are maintained, church, okay, right here. They're maintained in the brain. They are maintained in our will. What I mean is love is not a feeling, but it is primarily a choice. You see, the truth is there are times, okay, in any human relationship in which you and I, we just need to make the tough decision, We need to make the tough decision that says, I am going to stick with the commitment that I made. I am going to stick with choosing love. Church, when Jesus spoke about the issue of love, he made it very clear. He made it clear that feelings have nothing or very little to do with it. How do I know that? Well, for example, what did he say? He said to love your enemies, didn't he? He told us to do that, which is a command and not something that we would feel like doing naturally, right? And besides that, how can a feeling be commanded, right? One cannot command a feeling, but that's what Jesus did. He commanded love. Thus, love, I'm telling you, it is not ultimately a feeling. It is a choice. It's a choice. Jesus is saying that we need to make the choice to love. Yes, our enemies and those that we've maybe lost, right, that loving feeling for. Love is a choice. And a successful marriage is one in which both people choose, okay, choose. Can you say choose? It's where both people choose to stick it out in the tough times, to stick it out in the seasons of lacking those loving feelings, because it is, you see, a season. And if you commit to it, if you work at it, if you pray about it, that season can pass. One more misconception that we need to address just to kind of build some foundation this morning, and that is this. Marriage is a legal contract. It's only a legal contract. Over the past century, it has been very obvious that marriage has been reduced to just this like civil ceremony with a legal contract. And I ask myself, how did this happen, right? Well, here's what I kind of believe, okay? That as our society has gotten wealthier, we have moved from a gardener mentality, a cultivation mentality, if you will. We've moved from that, haven't we? We've moved to a consumer mentality. And a gardener does what? When the plant isn't doing well, when it's not growing, he or she, they take responsibility, don't they? They put the work in other words. They water it. They care for it. They nurture it. And they do that until it's back to health. They will be committed to it, in other words, until it's healthy again. Which, you know, in contrast, a consumer mentality says what? It says if this plant doesn't grow, you know, that's not my fault. It's defective, right? And I take it back to the store. I get my money back, or maybe I trade it in for a new one. Church, therein lies the problem, okay? Translation to relationships, translation to marriage. Well, it's not my fault, right, that she's the way she is. It's not my fault. We're just not meant to be together anymore. Or, you know, he isn't the man I married, and I deserve better. In our society, okay, at least half, okay, half the time now, we return the old spouse, right, in order to get the new, in order to get the improved one. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm here to talk to myself even today, that marriage was never intended to be a product of the state, okay? It was never intended to be a legal contract that is debated between lawyers and manipulated between lawyers. It is instead something much, much deeper. It is instead something much, much more profound. And it is this, it is a spiritual covenant. It is an agreement between God and the two people. That's what it is. And you may ask, you know, what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Well, a contract, you know, we pretty much get that. It's like a legal document, right, that can be broken with maybe some basic penalties, with some negotiations, those kind of things. Well, a covenant, church, that is a spiritual promise to God. That's what it is. For example, God, you know, we see him make a covenant with Abram. We may better know him as Abraham, but Abram was instructed to sacrifice a bull, okay, and to cut it in half, and God made a covenant promise with Abram as he was walking between the two halves of this bull. And as he did, he said the following words to Abram. He said the following covenant promise to him, Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant. What kind of covenant is it, God? It's an everlasting one. An everlasting covenant between me and you, between your descendants and you, and for the generations to come. And that covenant is to be your God and to be the God of your descendants after you. I bring that up to say that the essence of a covenant is that it is to be what? Everlasting. And by entering into this covenant promise, this example we look at today of a covenant promise, you know, to like that of a marriage and what we're talking about, God and Abram, they're basically saying, may what happened to me as what happened to that bull, right? In other words, may I die if I break this covenant. You know, someone, you've probably seen someone go through divorce, right? Or maybe sadly, you yourself have gone through that. You know, you've gone through that yourself. It's painful, church, right? A person often loses weight, they lack sleep, and in many ways, they just kind of fall apart in that moment, right? And during that time, why? Why is it so traumatic? Well, I got to tell you, it's because they are going through a spiritual death in that moment. Not just breaking, not just ending a contract, a legal contract, because marriage, again, it is not just a legal contract, but it is instead a very spiritual covenant, a commitment with God and with the other person. And with that said, you know, marriage is hard work. And just to be transparent, there have been many times that my wife, Laura, and I, we've struggled in it, okay? Our desire now moving forward and for the remainder of our time together is to share the proper perspective that the Lord has given us on this thing called marriage. And really at its core, it's this, to stay together and to be gardeners together, which again, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It takes work, it takes commitment, but it takes the Lord, and we have the Lord on our side in this. And now what I want to do is just to better understand together, okay, the purpose of marriage is I want to look at three formulas, okay? Three formulas that God establishes in order to give you and I, to give us direction. And let's start with engagement, okay? Engagement. An accurate formula to represent engagement is 1 + 1 = 2, right? Pretty simple, pretty accurate math. Because before we get married, we are each what? We are each a single person. And if and when we meet that other person, well, they are a single person too, correct? Not very complicated. And when you add the two together, you mathematically get 2. Again, pretty obvious, right? Well, you're smart, Pastor Keith. Now, when you meet someone who grabs your attention, something happens, right? A desire is stirred. And that is something that we need to know that God has placed within us. Because we are created to be in relationship and with a need for others. In fact, God says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. And as those sparks, okay, that we're talking about, as they turn into something more, a commitment is usually made, right? You get what? Engaged, right? Engaged, which is to be a wonderful period of time, a time of preparation, a time of excitement, a time in which two separate lives start to make plans to join their lives. And God, you know what? He gives clear instruction leading up to and really during this stage. He says, and he really warns this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Okay, the bottom line is if you or I, if we marry an unbeliever, we will be mixing two very different worldviews together, which is like mixing oil and water. And it's not like you won't maybe have fun together. It's not like you won't get along, right? Maybe even perhaps overall you won't get along. But I'm telling you, church, okay, I'm telling you, when big life issues come up, like even staying together, like agreeing to be gardeners and cultivators together, when big things come up, like how to raise kids, how to handle finances, when big things come up, it can create a tough situation of mixing, or trying to mix, I should say, because you can't even do it, oil and water. That can't happen. And listen, okay, the engagement period, it is not about the wedding day. Overall, it's not about that. And overall, our society has really messed this up big time. We make it about the planning for the big day, right? But couples planning to get married, you know, they should really be warned that if they think, okay, that their wedding day is going to be the best day of their life, then what do they have to look forward to, right? What I'm saying is that the engagement period, it is really a time for making sure. For making sure this is the person that you want to commit to until death. So if you are in this stage, okay, dating, engaged, whatever, if you're in this stage, I want to challenge you today, okay? Be in prayer, serious prayer over God's plan for your life. And if there's someone in your life, is this the person, is it, that you want to make a covenant commitment to until death? Not some legal contract that can be broken with some negotiation and a little pain and suffering. And ask yourself the hard question, how am I yoking up? How am I yoking up? Because I'm telling you, you'll save yourself a lot of pain in that. You just will. Now, following the engagement stage, well, this is where, right, God's mathematics, I got to tell you, it drastically changes. Okay, it defies all mathematical laws. In other words, it becomes a concrete example of how his ways are not our ways. Okay? Which, by definition, I would just share with you, what that's called is a miracle, church. It's called a miracle. So after engagement, okay, play with me. What comes after engagement? Marriage, right? Where 1 + 1, get this, it now equals 1. That's some crazy math right there. Remember how we said a few minutes ago that marriage is not a civil, it's not a legal agreement or a contract, but that it's a spiritual covenant, that it's a merger? Well, God says it this way, okay, in Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One. Now, here's a crazy, okay, or maybe a creepy. I'll let you choose. You can choose crazy or creepy. You make the choice, but here's a crazy or creepy way to think of this. On the wedding day, there are actually two funerals occurring on that day at the same time, okay? As the two singles, you know what they're doing or are to do? They are to be dying to themselves. They are to be dying as they become one new life together. Together. That is why, right there, okay? That is why we understand, okay? That is why we hold to marriage being a covenant and not a contract. Because a contract can be legally changed. It can be legally broken. Well, a covenant, again, it's not intended to be. And a covenant, again, it's a living, it's an active promise to one another. In fact, Jesus said this in regards to marriage. He said, what God has joined together, let man not separate, right? Which, again, it can be hard. I'm not sugarcoating it. Again, marriage is one of the most challenging, yet I'm telling you, one of the most rewarding things that you will ever face or experience. But I want you and I today to notice once again God's mathematics. At the time of marriage, what it does is it really like does this weird type of subtraction where 1 + 1 somehow equals 1. I believe, church, that that is a symbolic picture of us. A symbolic picture to us of what marriage should look like. In fact, most marriages that are successful are the ones, okay, where the one person and both people subtract themselves from the equation. They, in other words, do not primarily look at their needs, but they think about actively and are engaged in the needs of their spouse first. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, he had a friend, right? He had a relationship with this guy named John. You maybe have heard of him, John the Baptist. They were friends. But what John gives us, okay, in the Bible is a great example of the mindset that I'm talking about in regards to marriage. John said this about Jesus. John said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Church, what an example. What an example. And I am convinced that divorce rates, they would be much, much lower, maybe even almost non-existent, if couples lived this very concept. Husbands and wives here today, what do you think, okay, your spouse would do if you said to them, honey, I want you to become greater. Can you please tell me what you need from me to make that happen? Couples, what do you think would happen if we, in fact, followed through on what they told us, on their response? I said this all to my wife the other day, and I'm still visiting her in the hospital because she's like in a coma, right? People don't say this stuff. They don't take it seriously, but seriously, it is tough, right? It's tough to subtract yourself and to increase the other and to focus on their needs and die to self. But church, I gotta implore you today, in the big picture of things, that is exactly what Christ did. That's what he did for you and I. And if you and I, if we want to be serious followers of him, we need to follow him. We need to follow him in this manner within our marriages, within our relationships. And I will say it again, once again, marriage is tough. It just does us well to admit that today. And at the end of the day, you probably know this, you've noticed this, but men and women, pretty different, right? Pretty different. So I ask myself, is God like some kind of cosmic comedian, right? That made men and women so different just so he can kind of watch the sparks fly and get a kick out of it? Of course not. That's not our God. I believe God's intent of men and women being so different is to support, you see, and to foster his greatest desire for you and I. And you know what that is? That is our growth. That is our maturity in Christ. And I must ask you, what better way, guys, can that happen unless being with someone who sees the world so differently, right, than between a man and a woman? What could do that more than that? In fact, I like to think of it this way. What if marriage, what if its primary goal of God is not to make us happy, but what if it is to make us holy? What if his purpose for it is to make us holy, to be set apart as a special tool for ministry, ministry in his name? What if God's purpose for marriage is so that we can learn how to love well, which at its core is why divorce, guys, that's really why it's so bad and so wrong and so hurtful, because you know what it says? It's basically saying, I don't want to grow. I don't want to learn how to love someone that I've lost those love and feelings for. I don't want to learn how to love someone that seems so unlovable. I don't want to change. That's what it says. And I say that not to beat up on anybody that may be divorced here today, but it's sad. It hurts. And it's often just not the best option. People get emotionally, they get spiritually torn up through it. So we have to choose. We have to choose to love. We have to choose to garden. Now, marriage, you know, I just want to say, if it's abusive, if it's toxic, if it's dangerous, that's a totally different story, okay? You and I, we need to be safe. But I'm just saying, don't just jump. Don't just jump to divorce. And remind yourself regularly of what Jesus said, what he called us to do. Say to yourself, Jesus told me to serve. He told me to serve, and he told me not to be served, right? And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for them, my spouse. I'm going to do it for him ultimately, though. Remind yourself of that. And you may sit here today and you say, you know, Pastor Keith, that just sounds too hokey. It sounds too simple. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but it's truth. It is truth. Try it, because you will be maturing, okay? You will be growing in these times that you choose to love the other, when you choose to love him. I often like to think of marriage as like the graduate school of love. It's tough. Graduate school is tough, right? I think marriage is like the graduate school of love, but it's so rewarding, right? Because as you grow in Christ, as you build something together, right? That is beautiful. Now, I got to address any singles in here today. We got any singles? Okay, you're still here. I'm so proud of you. Don't think you're off the hook. Okay, if you're single, don't think you're off the hook, because God will place relationships in your path that you will be challenged by, that you will want to run from. And I have one word for you, and it's technically two, but that word is this: don't. Don't. We are all so good at running, church. But when we do, listen to me, we miss out. We miss out on all the lessons that God wants to teach us through the frustrations and through the process. Things like perseverance, right? Things like forgiveness, things like healing, things like experiencing a more real, unconditional love and friendship maybe than you've ever experienced. And I got to tell you, in any relationship, there will be times of wounding, because people are just pretty crummy. People are just kind of crummy and flawed, right? But if you and I, if we can work through it, if we can commit to that, you will be amazed. You will be amazed at the next level of love that you get to experience. And maybe today, some of you, you just needed to hear that word don't. Don't. Hang on. Ask for God to give you the strength to hang on. Pray for a miracle. Pray for healing. And when you heal, it will be so much better. Now, there's one more equation that we must look at, okay, as we talk about this idea of marriage, and that is this. At death, 1 + 1 = infinity. 1 + 1 = infinity. You may say, what the heck does that mean? Well, infinity means we don't know the number, right? Only God does. It just goes on forever, right? Well, you and I, we will join, okay, in unity with everyone in heaven for eternity one day. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we will join together in unity one day, right? And in relation to that, I want you to look at Jesus' words on marriage in Luke 20. Jesus replied, "Marriage is for people on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again." Huh, right? I think we need to talk about this. Why would there be no marriage in heaven? Well, it's because it's no longer needed, but we need to dig a little bit deeper, right? Why not? Well, think of the context, if you would, of these verses. They are talking about the end of the world, right? They are talking about that and what happens then. Well, the Bible tells us Jesus will return, right? To take his what? How does the Bible refer to the church? His bride, right? He will return to take his bride, the church, you and I as believers, and to be with him forever. Forever, for infinity. And I bring all this up because there's marriage language here, right? Marriage language used to describe what is to come next. Jesus plus church equals forever. Forever. In fact, did you know that at marriages in Jesus' day, the male fiancé would say something to his bride like this. He'd say, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in our Father's house. And when it is finished, I will return like a thief in the night to take you there." That's what a male fiancé would say, something similar to his bride in Jesus' time. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, right? Jesus used this similar language. He used it in the book of John, describing the plan, describing the age to come. So Jesus mixed marriage language with end of world language as we know it. So in eternity, the bride will be married to Christ in oneness forever. So why marriage on earth? Why? Well, I believe because it gives us the opportunities for glimpses of heaven. Glimpses of heaven on earth now, which most of us and the world have been failing at doing very well at. Would you agree? right? But I think that is the goal. Heaven on earth, glimpses of heaven on earth. I mean, just think about the words in the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, thy will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Marriage on earth is intended to be a glimpse of the way it will be in heaven. And trust me, I can hear many of you probably saying to yourselves right now, oh boy, if marriage here is a glimpse of heaven, send me to the other place right now, right? How sad, though. Seriously, how sad is that? How sad. And I've been there. Marriage is tough. Choosing love is tough. But think about, in conjunction with that, think about Satan's first attack, right? Think about it. His goal is to destroy God, right? That's his goal. And the Bible says what of God? That he is what? We sang it. He is love. With that in mind, where did Satan's first attack happen? Was it with the elephants? Was it with the oil fields? No. It was between a husband and wife. It was with Adam and Eve. And I say that to remind us, to let us know that he knows, guys, if we would just understand, if we would just embrace the amazing gift that marriage can be, that we would be filled so much with the glory of God and joy that all hell would flee, guys. In closing, I just got to say, some of you may be at a very dark and empty valley right now in regards to your marriage. And I'm sorry for you about that. But to you, I want you to just realize, okay, listen to me, that your marriage issues, they're not about your spouse. They are about you, ultimately. They are about you and God, ultimately. 1 John 4:7 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. While whoever does not know God does not know love, because God is what? He's love. So the primary issue is about your heart before God. Are you open to God? Is your heart willing? Is it willing to let God fill you with and for your spouse, fill your heart for her or him? Now, before we pray, let me just share, okay, a concrete thing that you or I could do right now as immediate response to this message. We've created these date night envelopes, and there's going to be ones on the table on your way out. And what we want you to do is to set up a date this week if you're married, okay? And guys, you better grab one of these if you know what's good for you, okay? Or you might be on the couch tonight, I don't know. But set up a date this week. And don't open this until that date night. And do this together. And you will be so blessed in that. I trust that. We've been praying for this as a team. So grab one. Now, another opportunity that makes sense to bring up right now is a ministry that Watermark offers called Reengage. And no matter where you find yourself in your marriage, this is such an amazing ministry, the testimonies of it. People say that it's so worth the investment. Many have even said that they wouldn't be married any longer, they don't believe, if they hadn't experienced this. And others went as a friend couple, maybe just to see someone else go through it, never knowing how much it would bless them. It's an amazing ministry. Now, it's starting up on September 11th, and you can find out more information about it on the website. It's under Marriage and Reengage. And what's cool about it is before you commit to the entire course, the first few ones are kind of getting to know if you want to do that. But I want to encourage you to take a step today. Right here, Reengage. Check it out. And what's cool about Reengage is none of us have arrived. So if you're a 9 in your marriage, you think, and you 10's the goal, you got growth room. If you're a 3, you got growth room. Let God work. Trust him in that. So let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Dear Heavenly Father, we just humble our hearts before you right now. And we humble them because you are the author of life and you are the author of marriage. And you are the author of how to relate with one another. And God, I am so convinced that if we could just embrace that whole concept of dying to self and living for the other, and ultimately living for you, you would just blow our minds. You would blow the world around us. You would blow their minds as they see joy like they've never seen it before in marriage relationships. And Lord, for those of us that aren't married, maybe we're seeking, I pray, Lord, that we would just be more diligent in just seeking your plan for us. And whether even marriage is your plan for us, and if it is, then who's the right person? Lord, help us to be people that choose love. Fill us with your Spirit in order to help us to do that. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.